Well, I was listening intently to Alan's message this morning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you were not here at the 8:30 service, you just have to get that. I mean, it was much deeper than it seemed. There was a lot of truth conveyed in it. And I'm going to continue along that vein. I want to remind you of a few things that he said. Now, open up to Hebrews chapter 3 just for a moment. We're going to start here. Because the way Alan described what he described this morning really is a demonstration of the problem here in Hebrews chapter 3. How many of you knows? I mean, the whole body of Christ knows that we're supposed to be living by faith. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. If I was to just stand up and just teach that message at this church, you've all heard it so many times, you go, Gary, why are you wasting my time? Well, because you're not living by faith. Very, very few in the body of Christ is. I have to fight. Sometimes I do it. Some days I do. I can live by faith on Monday and fail on Tuesday to live by faith. Because we keep swapping in and out of living by our reborn man or living out of our soul. And it's real easy to do. And that's what Alan was talking about this morning. He was saying, you know, on days when everything is good and my emotions, you just have days when you feel good and you don't know why, you just feel good. I have days like that. Just an up day, you know. Man, it's a good day. And that day, God loves me. Everything's great. I'm living by faith. Every promise, I know that I'm walking it out and the manifestation is imminent. And those days, usually, you know, there's no flats on the car and the neighbor's cat likes me, and just great those days, you know. The very next day, for no apparent reason. I mean, nothing even really has to happen. You just get out of bed with the grumbles. I'm not going to ask you. I get out of the bed sometimes with the grumbles. It's just a down day, and there's no reason for it, just like there's no reason for the up day. And just that day, all of my thoughts tend towards the dark side. Yeah, Gary, you've come over to the dark side. But there's no reason for it. And that all of a sudden that day, I wonder why the promises have not manifested and how long am I going to have to stand on this and what's wrong with God. Maybe I sinned and who knows what. And maybe it's my wife who sinned, but somebody sinned because it ain't happening. Well, see, all of that is the opposite of living by faith. And that's part of what Alan, the first 30 minutes, that's part of what he was talking about. Faith has got little to do with your emotions. It's got little to do with your circumstances. It's got little to do with, do you feel good this day? Do you feel bad this day? It's got nothing to do with how others are treating you, how they're not treating you. Faith really only based on one thing. And that's, what did God say? What does His Word say? What has He said to you? Living by faith is, well, no matter what I see, no matter how I feel, no matter the circumstances, I'm walking in the light of what God has said, and that's truth. And nothing else is truth. Well, that's true. That's exactly what faith is. But see, a big part of the problem why we keep slipping in and out of that is we slip in and out of walking by the Spirit or walking by the soul. Now, he didn't really call it that. Now, the last half, the last 20 minutes, if you don't have time to listen to it all, you got to at least listen to the last 20 minutes. He says, that old man, now he used Alan Taylor. He says, you know, Alan Taylor, God didn't save Alan Taylor. The original Alan Taylor, God didn't save Alan Taylor. God killed Alan Taylor. Alan Taylor was judged in Christ and died to death. See, you've heard me say the same thing about Gary Carpenter. I'm glad the dude is dead myself. I mean, he needed killing. He needed to get on the cross, and in Christ, he died. See? Well, he says, that Alan Taylor guy, though, he says, it's amazing. I'll wake up in the morning, and this guy, this Alan Taylor guy, you know, he's already got my day all planned. Yeah, he's already got every reason why I don't have time to pray today. I got to do this. I got to do that. He has my schedule all planned. He has my goals all planned. And he says, if that's not bad enough, then he starts trying to convince me that I am him. And there is the problem. See, that dude right there, that in his case, Alan Taylor, in my case, that Gary Carpenter guy, that dude keeps trying to climb back up out of the grave. He keeps trying to come down off of the cross. He keeps trying to get me living the way that I used to live, which is not by faith, but living by sight. And the worst part is, he is relentless in trying to convince me that I am still him. And I am not him. Well, Hebrews 3, this is a type and a shadow of what Alan was talking about. God was talking, reminding them of the provocation in the wilderness when he was telling them to go into the promised land. And they went in and took a good look. You know, God says, don't worry about a thing. I'm going to go with you. I will drive out every giant. I'll give you the land. God, they had his word. But then they sent in the spies, you know, and the majority of the spies, they came back with what the Bible calls an evil report. You know what we'd call it today in modern science? A factual report. Everything they said was a fact. Everything. There were giants in the land. The sons of Anak did live there. These were a warlike people. They did consume anyone that came in and tried to take the land. Everything they said was factual, but it was not truthful, because God's word is truth, and truth changes facts. So he called it an evil report, because they were basing all of their decisions on what they see and their emotions and their own thought processes based on that, which God says, that's not living by faith. That's the opposite of living by faith. So here, talking about that, he says, Hebrews 3, let's start in verse 8 or 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, let's say it a different way. Today, if you have God's word, not only his written word, let's say you've got a mandate from God. You've done the message at the prayer center long enough. You know, your first problem was you couldn't hear God, but you came and you did the message. Now you've got a bigger problem than you had, because now you heard God, and normally his instructions do not line up with the soul, what the soul calls reasonable. So you hear God, so today you heard his voice. Well, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, there's a whole lot more we could do right there, but the part I want to focus on is this. You're never going to come to a place of peace and walking at rest until you learn to live by faith. You cannot live by faith out of your soul. I tell you what, though, if you do this long enough, your soul becomes like a little puppy. It does get trained, but it takes a long time. I can remember the days trying to train my soul. Now, in our case, I'll just take one. I could talk about cancer right now. I could talk about the heart miracle that I got. I could talk about other things. Let's talk about the days of finances when we had heard our mandate from God. We stepped out to obey him. Trust me when I say the waters were exceedingly troubled. And on every side, money was staying away in great abundance. And my soul came up with so many ways to fix that. I mean, I am an engineer by training. I spent 25, 30 years with my father in construction business. I know how to run a business. I had all of that. I'm a pretty good salesman. Michael can tell you. I mean, I was such a good salesman, they hired me to train other salesmen. You know, they can make more money off of me by getting me to train other people to do what I did. See, good preachers, they either preach or they're good salesmen. There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of them are called to preach, and some of the preachers, were called to sell. But anyway, I digress. Trouble of it is, though, living by faith. I remember those days. My soul was not used to this walk at all. I mean, I would get my prophecies out. We've done messages about get out your prophecies, every word that God has said to you. Get them out. Read them. I would do that, and it would kind of calm my soul for a little while. Okay, he loves me. He did call me. He said he would provide. Okay, that's fine till the next creditor called. And they did. I had never had a situation like that in my life. I'd always been a guy that paid my bills on time, paid them ahead of time. I was not used to this, and here go my soul again. erring in its ways, not knowing the path of God. And my soul is on a roller coaster up and down and up and down and up and down. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night. I'd have dreams so real of me and Sue sleeping under a bridge wearing gunny sacks and a little, you know, fire in a paint bucket. And just, I'd wake up in a cold sweat. I'm going, I'm getting a job. This full-time ministry stuff, baloney. I'm getting a job. And that's my soul. That's Gary trying to rescue Gary. That's my soul erring in the inner man, erring, like it says here, erring in my heart. Why? I don't know his ways. And the reason I don't know his ways, to be honest, I didn't know him. See, I didn't know him very well. But I can tell you what, I've been at this a while now. That was a long time ago. Even my own soul has, we have been through so many times of financial deliverance. I told you about the worst of it. I mean, we were staring down a mountain of debt since then of altogether about $87,000, $88,000. And he wiped all that out in a single year. My soul was there. It didn't like it. Well, it liked it when he wiped it out. He didn't like it the year before. But my soul has watched this now for years and years and years. He's delivered us again and again and again. And now I have to tell you, there's times we still get our opportunities to be tested. I have opportunities to worry. Did you all know that? I have fantastic opportunities to worry. And I go, come on, nurse. Aren't we supposed to be worried tonight? I shouldn't be able to go right to sleep and sleep all night like a baby. What's going on here? Well, what's happened is I've trained my soul. Does that mean it never gives you any trouble? Oh, you must be kidding. But I'm telling you right now, it doesn't give me the same level of trouble that it used to, especially in that area. Now, areas where I haven't walked yet, there might be other areas to come that where I have not walked. When the winds look boisterous, I might be like Peter and start to sink again and say, Jesus, save me. And you know what? He will. But his goal is to get me where I can walk on the water there too. While we're in Hebrews, come over to Hebrews 4. See, the problem, I really wish you'd listen to Alan's message. It's a masterpiece. It's a Picasso. Really, it is. About the difference between walking in your spirit man or walking in your soul man. Let's say that soul man, I don't know how else to put him, he's really like the old guy. Now, the old guy really is dead. I mean, you are born again. You have a new man on the inside of you. We're going to look at some scriptures here to show that. It's not just a positional truth. You have been born again. There is a new man on the inside of you, learning how to operate by him rather than operating out of your soul. That is the dilemma that we're all facing. If you live out of your soul, you're going to live by sight and you're going to have a rocky road. If you live by faith, you're going to live by God's word out of your spirit man. Now, sometimes it's still a rocky road, but you get to walk at rest. Just like Jesus walking on the water. It may be storms all around you, but you still can learn to walk in peace right in the midst of it. And it's that rest that he's talking about. But you've got to learn the difference, and it's hard to know. Look at this verse here, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Boy, there's a lot in there. The part that gets me, okay, now, who are you? At your core, you're made in the image of God. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. Well, now, for teaching purposes tonight, what is that? That is the mind, the intellect. It is your memories. It is your emotions. It's the part of you where your will is. See, I wish my will was in my spirit, man. God made a big mistake. I've told him before. God, you made a big mistake. Did you know he left the will in the soul? How do you know that for sure? Any of you ever decide you're going to pray 3 hours in other tongues? Start praying in about 30 minutes. And somebody made a decision that was long enough. You think that was your spirit? Who do you think that was? That's your soul. You got to have enough hunger in your soul to override your flesh, or you're not going to stay in there. That's another night, another message. When it says the Word of God, it's one of the few things on earth that has the power. It's hard to tell. It's not so hard now as it used to be, but I had a hard time, and I think most people have a hard time. Those thoughts I'm having, which of them are spirit and which of them are soul? See, a lot of people, oh God, I wasn't going to go there. A lot of people get real emotional. And they think, oh, aren't they tender? I saw an equation one time. You're not going to like this. I already know you're not going to. If Sue was here, I'd have her start the car right now. People get real, and I mean weepy type, you know. And now, there's a difference between the real anointing of God that comes and weeping breaks out, and there's real intercession. I saw this equation a long time ago. Here it is. Thin-skinned. You all know what thin-skinned is? Thin-skinned equals thick soul. You know, easily hurt. Easily offended. Your slightest little thing. How dare you? Or, oh, you hurt me so bad. And God loves those people. We have a lot of those people. None of them are here tonight, I'm sure. There's nobody. But we have a lot of people like that come to the prayer center. They're the hardest ones. You can't hardly tell them the truth. You tell them the truth a little bit and they're gone. You just say anything to them and, you know. And they have no idea. They think they're real spiritual. And what it is, they're real soulish. They're soul dominated, soul controlled. Boy, you better not upset their apple cart in the slightest. And they get hurt real easy, or angry, or any of those things that are soulish. You hang around here a while, you're going to develop what we call rhino hide. Okay? You become very thick skinned in the sense of, hey, you know. It's like what I see with Dave. I've seen you could almost light a bonfire under Dave and he'll be going, does this mean you don't like me? You know, he's not thin skinned, that's for sure. You know, you can't penetrate. He's going to operate out of his spirit, see? The Word of God is one of the few things that'll tell you. Okay, like let's take my own case. I'll be nice to you and mean to me. Do y'all know I get attacked with symptoms? Yeah. You know, cold symptoms. You know, when you get real bad cold or flu symptoms, I'm just like anybody. I like to be petted. You know, and the soul of man really likes that. And I have a good wife that'll pet me if I let her, and I usually let her. She's a real good wife. But see, if I turn and talk to my spirit, what does the Word say? My spirit man agrees with the Word. You know what my spirit man would say to me about what my earthly daddy did back in the early days when he was training me to be a man? And I was time to get up and go pour concrete. And I just didn't feel good that day. And I'm going to clean it up for church. See, the first time my alarm went off, my job was to get up out of that bed and go in, get ready to go take care of the animals. If I didn't get up within about 10 or 15, say 15 minutes or so, the next thing that my consciousness knew was Gary was flying through the air as the bed was being turned upside down on top of me. My dad would just come and turn the bed over with me in it. And he'd say, you little piece of me, you lazy boy, get your self out of that bed, and I mean now. And I suddenly, it was amazing how my symptoms vanished. And I got up and I did what I was supposed to do and went, your spirit man believes the Word of God. Your spirit, if you'll turn to it during those times, it'll say, why are you in this bed? Now, we don't like to hear that. I'll tell you right now, we want to hear, pet me some more, bring me another Theraflu, bring me whatever it is you like, you know, bring me the washcloth for my fevered brow. But your spirit man, if you go talk to him, he's going to only talk the Word back to you. By his stripes, you were healed. What are you doing here? What are you living by right now? You living by faith, living by sight? If it was possible, I think my spirit man would turn the bed over on me. You get up out of there right now and walk like the healed person you really are. See, we don't like to hear that. Why? We identify still too much. We still think we're the old Gary Carpenter, if you'll allow me. We still think we're the old Alan Taylor. And all of that is perfectly reasonable to that old guy. All right, I'm going to look at three verses here real quick. Let's go to Ephesians first, Ephesians 4:22. I want you to see these two men in here real quick. I really do recommend that you get that. That was such a... And I'll be honest with you, Michael and I talked briefly about this afternoon. There's elements in this message tonight and what Alan taught today that goes right along with what Michael's been trying to teach us about being crucified with Christ. See, that guy, that dude right there, the one that keeps telling you, the one that tells you you're too busy to pray and he's got your schedule for you and he's got all those excuses and he's got all of this earthly wisdom for you and all of this stuff, that dude right there is the very one that was crucified on the cross with Christ. You got to quit listening to him. I have to quit listening to him. I have to understand that dude is crucified with Christ and I got to keep him on the cross. If I take counsel, why walk up and take counsel from a dead man? That's what we do every time. That dude cannot be saved. He's not salvageable. That's why God killed him. You can't even go back and let him try and fix stuff that he did wrong. No, he's already been judged, dead. Leave it alone. It's unfixable, unredeemable. That dude is gone. I think that's what Michael was... It's got an aspect of it anyway. There's probably more to it. But he is relentless trying to get you to believe you're still him. There are two men trying vying for your life, the old man and the new man. So look at it here first in Ephesians. Galatians won't work. Hang on. Ephesians 4. Now here's the verse. It's verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, or you could say your former way of living, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Now, which after God, and that means in his image, is created, I like to say, from the get-go. I mean, the instant you were born again, the instant this Spirit came alive in you, created in righteousness and true holiness. You know how those thoughts come? I'm not looking at anybody. I mean, it comes to everybody. Don't tell me they don't. You're a failure. You remember all those failures. You remember how many times you failed. Remember, you was going to pray yesterday, wasn't you? You didn't pray. You was going to do this. You was going to do that. And on and on and on. Start showing you pictures all back through your lifetime, showing you failure. You listen to that rascal very long, you'll be out in the backyard with a shotgun blowing your brains out. That dude is nuts. That dude is crazy. He is called the old man. And our job is to put him off. Now let me show you what God says about that old man. Go to Romans 6:6. Old man, same terminology. Knowing this. See, and this is what the whole church doesn't know. But Paul says, knowing this. Why would they know it? He taught it to them. Knowing this, that our old man, the same dude as over there in Ephesians, the old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin, that's that nature, might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. And I'm telling you right now, in every believer, practically in every church in America and around the world, that old man is yammering day in, day out, you cannot stop sinning. And he's getting a lot of help from a lot of preachers. You read this chapter right here, now let's just go a little bit and see what, let's let the Word of God separate spirit from soul here just for a minute. Okay? Verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. So here comes us. Likewise, in that same way, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, who's the decision maker there? When it says, let not sin, who makes that decision? You do. Not God. You, now see, most of the church I grew up in says you don't even have that choice really. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, hey, I was an old sinner. This says I got saved by grace. But now it says I need to put off that old man that couldn't stop sinning. I need to put on this new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. And it is possible for me now to let, I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body anymore. Can you also see that the body still lusts after it? You know, sin feels good most of the time. Most sin feels good. It does. Why do people get high? Well, they like the highness. They like the way it feels. You know, why do people get drunk? Well, they like the way it feels and the escape that it gives them. Why do people commit adultery? Well, it helps feed their ego, you know. And then the pleasure that comes with endorphins and all that stuff, you know. There is a pleasure that comes with sin. Your body still craves that pleasure. It's not, boy, I've been looking forward to the day that we get those born-again bodies. My body, if I let it, it'd be way worse than it is now. Well, your bodies aren't like that anyway. Okay. Yeah. See how holy everybody is here. But look what it says. See, the church I grew up in, I don't know how they can preach what they preach with this in their Bible. Because here it says, well, you don't have to let sin reign in your body. You don't have to let it. But they would always tell us, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And it was basically you're forgiven but not changed. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has more than forgiven us. He did. If he's just going to forgive us and not change us, he could have done that in the garden and let Adam just remain an old sinner. No, it took all of this whole process. He didn't want to just forgive mankind and leave them in that sin condition that they were in. He says, no, I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to restore you back to the way I originally made you. Master over sin, master over demons, master over sickness, masters over disease. Now we're talking out of our spirit. Now we're discerning between spirit and soul. What is truth and what is fact? What does heaven say and what does the world say? So anyway, in this passage right here, can you see where it says, verse 6 again, knowing this, over in Ephesians it says, put off that old man. Here it says that old man is crucified with him. Where are you supposed to put him off to? Put him back on the cross where he belongs. Every time that thought processes, every time that old Gary Carpenter, every time that old Helena starts trying to remind you that you're just that same old person, you say, get back on that cross where you belong. I am not that person either. I don't even think like that anymore. I am putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. I believe what God says, and that's what faith is. That's what faith is. It's not moved by your emotions and your feelings and the circumstances. God doesn't change. You know, you become a person, as we become more like him, guess what? We don't change much either. We're the same. Good days, bad days, people like us, people don't like us. Emotions this and emotions that, so what? I know who I am. I know who my Father is. That's a good preaching, whether you like it or not. I'm telling you right now. All right. We looked at Ephesians. Go one more to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see one other place about this old man. Now, the verse I'm after is verse 9. Let's look at it, but I want to back up some. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another. We're looking for that old man. Seeing that you have done what? Put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's say that a little more modern English. Renewed in knowledge after him. You think like him. Your spirit man thinks like Jesus. The more you renew your mind, like it says there in Romans chapter 12, presenting your bodies and renewing your mind, the more you do that, the more you think like Christ. And the more you think like Christ, the more you think like God. And you say, well, I don't have to lie anymore. Why? I put off that old man and his deeds. I'm not like that. I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So let's back up to verse 1 here of chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, in the margin here, it says mind, and that's really a very accurate rendering. Set your mind. But I like that word affection. Affection is pretty good translation here. I like it better than some of the others. This is a little test. I run it every now and then. Sooner or later, I'm going to run it often enough, everybody's going to be able to answer it. Can anyone quote the last line of 1 John? Little children. The last line of 1 John. It's close. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why in the world would you say that to 21st century born-again, spirit-filled Christians? Well, idols are anything that takes your affection in the place of God. This is a pretty good translation here. Set your affection on things above. People, if we could see with our Father's eyes, I know most of you work and could not come. How many could not come to the daytime services of the conference? Can I see your hands? Oh, well, quite a few of you came. He opened up Luke 6, another little dimension for me. We had most of it, but I got a little more of it. You know when it says, can the blind lead the blind? In that passage there. He starts off saying, love your enemies and pray for those that do evil to you and all of those things that Dave has already broken down for us. And then right in the middle of it, he says, can the blind lead the blind? For the longest time, I was blind to that. So why would that come right there? And then finally I saw it. See, normally when we're being persecuted and they're suing you and being ugly to you and taking away your goods and, you know, you want to call a prayer group. Why? Because you're the one in trouble and our focus is always on our deliverance. Oh God, I'm the one in trouble here. From God's point of view, if you're the Christian, if you're born again, you're the one that's already on your way to heaven. The one in trouble there is not you. The one in trouble from God's point of view is that sinner who's on his way to hell. And he's after some people that are dead enough and also trust him enough that we'll let them do whatever to us and we'll still love them and pray for them and do good to them even as they take away our goods, knowing that he's already promised anything they take away from us. God's already said, I'll speak to the hearts of other men. They'll give it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. He says, and if you can't see that, I finally saw it. If you can't see that, you're not seeing from the Father's eyes and you're blind. See, we get hurt walking through life. Anyone ever notice that? Love is a risk. You put your heart out there and somebody stomps on it. You build a wall right there. I don't want to get hurt there again. You try and love again, somebody stomps on your heart again. Pretty soon you've built so many walls around your heart. You know, just wanting to survive, not wanting to get hurt. But those very walls that we put up for our self-preservation, you get that? Self-preservation. Those very walls are what makes us blind, where we cannot see from our Father's eyes. And then he says, why don't you do what I say? Why don't you hear them and don't do them? We're blind. We cannot see with our Father's eyes. Well, the reason we don't set our affection on things above, we're blind. We're not only blind by sight, we're blind in heart. We can't feel what he feels for that lost guy. We can't see life. We tend to see our life as beginning and ending on planet Earth. And for the Christian, that is just the biggest lie ever. If you're born again, you are already living for eternity now. You've already started living with Jesus and the Father forever. And the shortest part of your existence is whatever remaining of your little time here on Earth. If he tarries, I plan on living at least 120. That's what I plan. You know, I'm 60. What am I? 64 right now. So, you know, I'm a little over halfway. Let's say that. A little over halfway. Well, 60 years. That's a breath. That's a nothing. You know, Bernard and I are planning on being at St. Arbucks. That's Starbucks in heaven. St. Arbucks. You know, two million billion years from now, and going, boy, that sure was a short 120 years. See, we don't see it like that, so we don't set our affection on things above. We get so concerned with this little wisp of a time that's on planet Earth, and it's really nothing. Anyway, so set your affection, not just your mind, your affection, what you love, on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead. You're already dead. That's that old man. He's already on the cross. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So in the meantime, mortify therefore your members. What is he talking about, the members in the church? You mortify those members, I'm telling you. No, he's talking about your body. He's talking about your members that still have desires. And it's not just the physical members. I mean, you know, in Galatians it gives the work of the flesh. But that work of the flesh it not only includes physical things like adultery and all that, but it starts talking about envy and hate. Well, you don't hate with your elbow. You know, where does hate originate? Where does envy come from? That's that in the soul. Here we go again. It's that old man that still thinks like the old Gary Carpenter, that has not yet been renewed into this new guy. That renewed to think like Jesus. See? For you are dead. Let's see. Where was it? Oh, yeah. Verse 5. But we do have to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he starts talking about some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. Boy, that's just got to be bad. Evil concupiscence. I don't want none of that. I'm telling you right now. That's just got to be bad. And covetousness. None of that going on in the church. See, that alone, covetousness. If you love money more than God, did you know God calls that idolatry? I'm not even going to preach there tonight. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now also, besides those things, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's see, if I stopped right there, everybody ought to throw stones. Y'all ought to just do better. Put off that old man. Live in the new, put on this new man. Live that way, you know. I've had so many of those services. You need to walk in more love. If that's your message, I'm going to slap you and see if you can walk in more love, you know. You need to have more faith. If that's your message, I'm going to see if you got more faith right after I box you. I'm tired of that. I know I need all those things. Can somebody please tell me how? And it wasn't until we came here that I began, that I did not know that God had given us tools for the hungry. I mean, none of this has to do with you going to heaven. Yeah, the blood is enough. If the thief made it, I'm pretty sure you're going to make it, okay? The blood is enough. It's a thief on the cross. But he had no time for transformation. I do. And who knew that God had given us tools how to meditate his word, where we can finally, one of those, go back to Ephesians again. Go back to Ephesians. You know what part of that putting on the new man is? Go back to Ephesians 4. See, we started in verse 22 a while ago. Now back up some. Start in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for their perfecting, and that means the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's the verse I'm after. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that verse 14, that we henceforth be no, I was so tired of being tossed. You listen to this TV preacher and he says, the only way God blesses is you got to give him money. You hear another TV preacher and no, you got to give him money. And then they had the 100-fold return and now they got the 1,000-fold return. Did you know that? Now they're preaching the 1,000-fold thing and these are big name, big time preachers. Blown around by every wind of doctrine. Come in and tell, there's some churches, they'll call you in for counseling, you women, if you don't wear a head covering. For crying out loud, if that's a problem, you're going to the wrong church. if you're going, what's wrong with that? You're going to the wrong church. They've made tradition into truth, made tradition into religion. Who knew God had not only given us a book, God had given us a teacher. His name is the Holy Spirit. God did not turn the body of Christ over to any angel. There's a lot of them out there right now that tell you angels are your teachers. They are not your teachers. God didn't turn you over to no angel. He turned you over to God, the Holy Ghost Himself. Gave us a way of praying past the intellect. Oh, I'm so glad I have a way that I can bypass that old Gary Carpenter guy. He does a pretty good job of confusing me sometimes. And when I've had enough, one thing I know for sure, I can start praying in other tongues. And when I speak in an unknown tongue, it is my spirit praying with the very language created by the Holy Ghost. And I mean that old Gary Carpenter has got nothing to do with it. He doesn't understand it. The only thing he can do is try and get me to stop. Sometimes he does. I'm saying from here on, he's not. What do you say? There is a big difference in living out of your spirit. Living out of your soul. I think if Michael was teaching right now, he'd say, now this is a big part of walking the crucified life. You got to keep that old man crucified. You got to keep him on the cross. He may keep trying to come down off of there. You can't let him come down off of there. You got that? Got that? You let the Word of God. That's where you can tell if you're walking by your spirit or by your soul. What did God say? What did God say? That's what your spirit man's going to agree with.